This is Janet
and Lynn,
and you're listening to Word of Hope Christian Church in New Braunfels, Texas.
Hi, everyone, and welcome once again. It's good to be with you on this Sunday, January 17th. Thanks for taking time to join us today. I'm excited because we're continuing in our sermon series, Revival, Stronger Than Ever. Today is the fourth sermon in the series, part four, if you will. And the subject is where to turn in your darkest moments. And our scripture reference is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 to 30. So the title of the sermon begs a great question for us to start with. And that is, where do you turn in your darkest moments? Do you stand there wondering what to do? Do you run away? Is there someone that you call or go to? Where does a nation turn in their darkest moments? Well, today, Ezra, who is our teacher, is going to show us what we need to do both individually and as a nation when those moments come. I'm going to tell you more in just a moment, but let's take a moment right now and pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you once again for the privilege we have to study your word, especially with such an appropriate topic for the day. Teach us, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. One of my most vivid childhood memories was way back when I was about in fifth grade. One afternoon, I remember after school, my backdoor neighbor Jimmy and I were playing in my yard. Now, my dad had this beautiful white pine tree that he grew from just a little sapling. It's now a house and a half high and about a half a house wide. It is huge. And he always said, don't climb the tree. It's the perfect climbing tree. So Jimmy and I, one day we said, you know what? Let's go climb it up. So we went and we climbed. And about halfway up, I saw this branch. It was been the perfect branch to slide down. And I thought, this is going to be great because it was sloped down just slightly. And it looked like the fir branches would just give me a nice ride. So I got onto that branch. And I don't think I'd been sitting on it for maybe 5 seconds. And I heard the crack. And then the branch broke. And down I went, and it broke another branch on the way down. When I got up from that, Jimmy climbed down, and we looked at each other. We were scared because we didn't know what to do. So he ran home. He just crossed the fence and went home. I ran down the street because I was not going to go in the house to have to explain to my dad that I just broke branches on his prized tree. Today I'm going to introduce you to a man who didn't know what to do as well. But his situation was a whole lot more serious than what mine is. And in fact, it was more serious than what we're facing today. He's a man that I'd like to meet someday. He's the son of King Asa, who we talked about last week. His name is Jehoshaphat, and he is the sixth king in the line of David. Now, Ezra, our teacher, introduces him to us this way in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 3 through 6. This is what it says. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father's early years and did not worship the images of Baal. He sought his father's God and obeyed his commands instead of following the evil practices of the kingdom of Israel. So the Lord established Jehoshaphat's control over the kingdom of Judah. All the people of Judah brought gifts to Jehoshaphat, so he became very wealthy and highly esteemed. He was deeply committed to the ways of the Lord. That's a tremendous introduction, isn't it? Now, if you've ever been in a tight spot, if you've ever been in a place that you didn't know what to do, if you've ever felt like you're facing an enemy who's bigger than you are and could destroy you and all you hold dear, then Jehoshaphat is going to be your hero. Absolutely. Because Jehoshaphat faced all of that and he humbly confessed, I don't know what to do in front of God, in front of the entire nation. And yet, he did exactly the right thing. In fact, seven times in a row, he does the same thing, the exact correct thing. And that is the story in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. So open your Bible or Bible app, get out your notes, and while you're doing that, pray this simple prayer with me. Lord Jesus, speak to me. Would you say that with me? Lord Jesus, speak to me in your name. And everybody said, amen. Now, while you're getting your Bible and your notes together, let me tell you something about Jehoshaphat. He was 35 years old when he became king. He reigned over Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, for 25 years. Jehoshaphat's story spans two wars and a bad marriage. Now, I'm going to tell you about the bad marriage next week, but it almost wrecked the kingdom, and it almost scuttled God's plans to send a Messiah through the line of David. So you don't want to miss next week. Stay tuned for that for sure. Now, the story begins in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. It reads this way. After this, the armies of the Moabites, Ammonites, and some of the Munites declared war on Jehoshaphat. Members came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army from Edom is marching against you from beyond the Dead Sea. They are already at Hazazon Tamar." That's another name for En-Gedi. Now, imagine for a moment where this is taking place. Some of your Bibles actually have a map in the back of it. You might want to go try to take a look at a map and see if you can see where it shows the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Edomites. They all lived on the east side and a little bit south of the Dead Sea. Now, these nations had all been conquered under King David and now were rebelling. How would you feel if you got word that a huge army, much bigger than your own, was coming to get you? What would you do? Well, it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 3 and 4, that Jehoshaphat was terrified by the news and begged God for guidance. He also ordered everyone in Judah to begin fasting. So people from all the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord's help. Now, right here in these opening verses, Jehoshaphat shows three of the seven things he does right. And folks, as you'll see, they are all positive strategies that we can implement right now, today, in our lives and in our nation's lives as well. Now, the first three things that Jehoshaphat does is look at verse 3, the first part of verse 3. It says he resolved to seek the Lord. That's the first positive strategy. Here's the second thing. It's also in verse 3, but in the second half of verse 3. He called for everyone to fast. And the third strategy he employs is in verse 4, he gathers all the people. That makes sense, right? Last week we learned about God's promise to Asa and that the eyes of the Lord roam throughout the earth to show himself strong for those who are wholeheartedly devoted to him. Now, at the first sign of danger, Jehoshaphat sought the Lord. Do we do that? Not always. We try to handle things ourselves, don't we? Well, at the first sign of danger, Jehoshaphat seeks the Lord, and he sought the Lord in all things, it says. His heart, in other words, was fully devoted to the Lord. How's your heart these days? Who or what is it devoted to? To deepen his commitment, he calls for a fast. Now, when you fast, you're constantly thinking about food, which means you're constantly reminded that you don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jehoshaphat gathers all the people together because there's strength in numbers. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. And of course, wherever two or more are gathered in Jesus' name, there he is in our midst. Take a look at verses 5 through 17, because here you see Jehoshaphat's fourth strategic thing that he does. He prayed. That's incredible. Follow along as I read. Jehoshaphat stood before the community of Judah and Jerusalem in front of the new courtyard at the temple of the Lord. He prayed, "O Lord God of our ancestors, you alone are the God who is in heaven. You are ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you. O our God, did you not drive out those who lived in this land when your people Israel arrived? And did you not give this land forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham? Your people settled here and built this temple to honor your name. They said, whenever we're faced with any calamity such as war, plague, or famine, we can come to stand in your presence before this temple where your name is honored. We can cry out to you to save us, and you'll hear us and rescue us. And now see what the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir are doing. You would not let our ancestor invade those nations when Israel left Egypt, so they went around and did not destroy them. Now you see how they reward us, for they have come to throw us out of your land, which you gave us as an inheritance. Oh, our God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We do not know what to do, but we are looking to you for help." Do you see what Jehoshaphat was doing? He reminds God of who he is and what he's done for them in the past. He affirms their commitment to the Lord. We built you a sanctuary, he says. We've worshiped you here, and now we're crying out from here for your help. And then he presents the problem. We're being invaded by a people we once had mercy on. And he calls on God's justice. He says, won't you stop them? He's reminding God that his reputation's on the line. And the climax of Jehoshaphat's prayer is a prayer I have prayed many times and still do. He says in verse 12, we do not know what to do, but we are looking to you for help. Folks, that prayer works on every occasion. I want you to practice it with me. Repeat this out loud. We do not know what to do, Lord. Say that with me. We do not know what to do, Lord, but we look to you. And all God's people said, amen. So how did God answer? Look at verses 13 to 15 with me and let's find out. As all the men of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, wives, and children, the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the men standing there. His name was Jahaziel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, a Levite who was a descendant of Asaph. He said, listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Listen, King Jehoshaphat. This is what the Lord says. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. How many times have you faced something terrible and you felt like you're in it all by yourself, like you're alone? Friend, if you're committed to the Lord, if you're wholeheartedly devoted to him, if you've said, Lord, live in me, take your place in my life, and let me live with you for the rest of my life, then the eyes of the Lord are on you to strengthen you. And the battle you're facing is not yours. The battle belongs to the Lord. Look up right now. I want you to say these words. The battle is yours, Lord. Whatever you're going through, whatever our nation is going through, you lift it up and you say, Lord, the battle is yours. Amen. Jehaziel continues in verse 16. Tomorrow, march out against them. You'll find them coming up through the pass of Ziz at the end of the valley that opens into the wilderness of Jeruel. And listen to this, friends. Verse 17 says, but you will not even need to fight. Take your positions, then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. He is with you, O people of Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you. Isn't that cool? Now look at verse 18. Then King Jehoshaphat bowed low and his face was to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem did the same, worshiping the Lord. Isn't that amazing? I mean, then Jehoshaphat does the fifth strategic thing. Look at verse 19. It says, then the Levites from the clans of Kohath and Korah stood to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud shout. Do you see it? Jehoshaphat leads his people in worship. That's incredible. That's just so cool. It's the perfect response to the Lord. So then, what do you suppose happened the next day? Because they're not on the battlefield yet. So how many Israelites do you think might have died? Let's find out. Look at verse 20 of the text. Early the next morning, the army of Judah went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. Now, just as a little reference, Tekoa is about 12 miles south of Jerusalem. Fairly easy hike, and it's all downhill. And then verse 20 continues, on the way, Jehoshaphat stopped and said, listen to me, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you'll be able to stand firm. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed. Now, I'm really intrigued by this next part in verse 21. It says, after consulting the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. This is what they sang. Give thanks to the Lord. His faithful love endures forever. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about the power of singing. Sure, it's part of a Sunday worship service, been part of our lives. Music's been a part of our lives for a long time. But meditate on this thing for a minute. They all sang. And the Lord heard them. And here's what happened. Look at verses 22 and 23. At the very moment they began to sing and give praise, the Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting among themselves. The armies of Moab and Ammon turned against their allies from Mount Seir and killed every one of them. After they had destroyed the army of Seir, they began attacking each other. Now, who would have thought that a major move to defeat the enemy would involve music and voices. Who would have thought that? My friends, apparently there is hidden power in singing. I'm very serious about this. There's power in praise, especially when we're united in it. Something happens when we use our voices to make a melody to God. Whether you know the song or whether you don't, it doesn't matter. It matters about the attitude in which you're presenting it. You may consider the next time you're in trouble, singing praise to God. Maybe the next time you're in the shower, croon out to the Lord. Now, bear in mind, Jehoshaphat and all the people don't know what's happened on the battlefield because they haven't arrived yet. They're just marching along singing. Now look at verse 24 of the text. It says, "So when the army of Judah arrived at the lookout point in the wilderness, they all saw the dead bodies lying on the ground as far as they could see. Not a single one of the enemy had escaped." So let's recap what we've been talking about so far. Once upon a time, there's a big bad army who's coming against the people of God. The people don't know what to do, but they resolve to seek the Lord. They gather together, they fast, they pray, they heard a word from God and one of the spokesmen that gave it to them, and they worshiped and they began to sing. And what does God do? He performs a miracle. He ambushed their enemies and the people live happily ever after. The end. But wait, that's not the end. There's more. Verses 25 and 26 read, "King Jehoshaphat and his men went out to gather the plunder. They found vast amounts of equipment, clothing, and other valuables, more than they could carry. There was so much plunder that it took them 3 days just to collect it all. On the fourth day, they gathered in the Valley of Blessing, which got its name that day because the people praised and thanked the Lord there. It is still called the Valley of Blessing today." I mean, isn't that amazing? That is just poof, mind-blowing, incredible. But there's more. Jehoshaphat's sixth strategic move was that he blessed the Lord. There's a beautiful progression here, folks. Can you see it? And the rest, as they say, is history. Let's read about verses 27 through 29 of the text. "Then all the men returned to Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat leading them, overjoyed that the Lord had given them victory over their enemies. They marched into Jerusalem to the music of harps, lyres, and trumpets, and they proceeded to the temple of the Lord. With all the surrounding kingdoms heard that the Lord himself had fought against the enemies of Israel, the fear of God came over them." This is the revival under King Jehoshaphat. A terrible disaster. Looked like it's going to ruin the nation. Nobody knows what to do. But one man, the king, stands up and says, "I'm going to seek the Lord. I don't know what else to do." He asked the nation to join him in fasting, and they gather together in prayer and ask God to deliver them. God answers through Jehaziel, "I got this," he says. "The battle is mine. In fact, I'm going to invite you to have a beautiful seat and watch." The people believe. They bow down and thank God in faith for what he's going to do, and they rise up and they praise him with singing. And then early the next morning, they arrive at the battlefield, and instead of having to engage the enemy, they find out that the enemy has engaged themselves. So the people help themselves to the spoils. They return home and they hold another worship service, and then they enjoy the seventh and final strategic move of Jehoshaphat, which is they rested. Look at verse 30 of the text. It says, "So Jehoshaphat's kingdom was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side." So they enjoyed the peace that God gave them. Isn't that awesome? That's an incredible story here. And Ezra, who chronicles this story for us, is teaching us about how to rescue a nation if we would just all pay attention to what the Word of God says here. Here's the first thing that I can glean out of all this for you today, and that God is available. Can you say that with me? God is available, and he's attentive in your darkest moments. Take a look at 2 Chronicles 20, verse 17, if you doubt it. God is there and God is aware. Ezra's also showing us that prayer is more powerful than any enemy. Can you say that with me? Prayer is more powerful than any enemy. Even when we don't know what to pray for, Jehoshaphat's prayer is one of the simplest yet most profound prayers in all of Scripture. He just says in verse 12, "We don't know what to do, God, but we're calling on you. We're looking to you for the answer." It sounds very similar to something that the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 8:28. He writes, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. There is a heavenly communication between the Spirit and God. They are three in one with Christ. So when you're in a dark moment, when you don't have the solution to the problem, when you don't know what to say, like that song from the Christian group Seventh Time Down says, just say, Jesus, I don't know what to do. So I'm looking to you for help. It's simple like that. I encourage you to memorize this phrase. We don't know what to do, God, or I don't know what to do, God, but I'm looking to you. We look to you for your answer. Ezra's also showing us that God is able to turn whatever comes against you against itself. Check out verse 22 of our text. He can turn trials into triumphs, failures into learning lessons, enemies into friends, and even providers for our every need. God can take anything that is coming against you and use it for you because he is for you. And lastly, Ezra is showing us that God can turn evil into good. In Romans 8:28, right after telling us that the Spirit prays for us when we don't know how to pray for ourselves, Paul says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes for them. Jehoshaphat's enemies thought they were coming to steal, kill, and destroy. What they didn't know is they were really coming to turn all over their personal possessions to the Israelites that day. Today we're facing an enemy that is too small to see, but too big to ignore. The coronavirus is a real enemy, and it's got real consequences. We're worried about losing our health. We're worried about losing loved ones. We're worried about losing our jobs and finances and businesses closing, even churches closing. We're worried about equality. We're worried about politics. So where do you go? Where do you turn when you're in the middle of all of that? Where do you turn in your darkest moments as an individual or a nation? You turn to Jesus Christ. You knew it was coming, folks. He's the answer. He's always been the answer. In Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29, this is what Jesus said. He said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, he says, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest in your souls. Pray with me, won't you? Gracious Father in heaven, Lord God, you gave us this story. You told us about Jehoshaphat to remind us to turn to you, especially when we don't know what to do. In our darkest moments, we should just cry out to you. This worldwide pandemic and its economic efforts feel pretty dark to us, Lord. We don't know what to do, but we're looking to you. Please turn this virus upon itself, destroy it, and direct us to the valley of blessing where we can pick up the plunder and give you praise. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen and amen. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time for another encouraging message from God's Word. To find out more about our ministry, look us up on the web at www.whccnb.org. Word of Hope Christian Church, real people, a real God, real hope.